A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends in our midst. May the Lord bless each one of you as we continue to worship Him together. This morning, the topic from the Gospel of Matthew is taken from verse 19 and 20 of our text. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. Which themes concern earthly and heavenly treasures. And I name them temporal and eternal treasures because that is exactly what the Lord is emphasizing in this passage that we have just read. This Sunday and the next two Sundays, we will be continuing our study on the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and then moving on to chapter 7. So I hope that you will also prepare your hearts as you read the passages in advance. Now, from the day that they are born, modern young people are immersed in a global culture that taught that money is the secret to happiness. Money is the secret to happiness. And that only those who possess the latest fads, the latest iPhone or Samsung or whatever, and those who possess the latest trendy clothes, designer labels, etc., can truly enjoy life. But all this flies in the face of what truly rich people have known since time began. And what is it that they know that most of us only not without really having it impact our hearts is this: money does not bring happiness. I say that again. Money does not bring happiness. King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." And he's speaking from experience, by the way. He's the richest and the wisest king at the height of the kingdom of Israel, enjoying the fruits of his father's labors. King David, his father, remember that, who conquered and expanded the territory of the nation of Israel and then passed on the kingdom to this son called Solomon, who ruled in a time of peace. The father was a man of war, the son is a man of peace. And he got to enjoy the fruits of his labor, the wealth, the fame, everything. And we know from the story of King Solomon how he fell spiritually. He declined. And this is what riches usually do to God's people, if we are not careful. And therefore, the warning of our Lord in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. Many people have seconded Solomon's God's inspired words as well. Let me just quote two examples. Benjamin Franklin said, "Money never made a man happy, yet nor will it." Let me read that again. "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it." And that's what Benjamin Franklin said. Andrew Carnegie observed that millionaires seldom smile. I'm not sure how true that is, all right? But this is his observation. He was also a multimillionaire himself. And we have heard, change your perspective and you can change your life. And this is exactly the emphasis of Matthew 6, 19 to 24. The second half of Matthew chapter 6 builds on what has come before. Followers of Jesus must not only shun hypocrisy in religious duty, and that's covered in the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, with regards to almsgiving, remember, prayer, as well as fasting. All right. The application, of course, extends broader to your ministry in the church as well, that we must not be hypocritical in doing our religious duty. We are to shun hypocrisy. But more positive here, from 19 onwards to the end of the chapter, believers are to comprehend that all of life is to be lived and all its attitudes to be formed according to the perspectives of the kingdom of God. So we must form our perspective and attitudes according to God's perspective, not the world's perspectives. And I hope, young people, you will take heart to this message. So we are warned in our text today to avoid covetousness. Covetousness. Now we need to remember here that Jesus did not condemn wealth, but rather the love of wealth. There's a big difference. So please remember that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. It is the love for it. And so nowhere you find that Jesus magnified poverty, nor did he criticize the legitimate getting of wealth. He did not rule out earthly possessions, positions, or pleasures. But instead, he is teaching his people the improper emphasis on earthly possessions. He's warning them against the improper emphasis on earthly possessions. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. So it is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. The sin of covetousness is as dangerous as the sin of hypocrisy. Thus, Jesus warned against the sin of living for the things of this life, and he pointed out the sad consequences of covetousness, because materialism will enslave our heart, our mind, and our will. And he addresses this in the verses that I just listed here in brackets for you. Now, for those of you who like taking notes, I know I've not been giving you outline, but I'm going to post the PDF, all right, on the website so that you can follow. And what I want you to do is to listen. And many of you who have gone to the camp has been trained already not to look at PowerPoints even, all right? Trained just to listen carefully with your ears. And I think we have to have a mix of that, okay? So just listen and then ponder and think as we listen to the preaching of the Word of God. So materialism, remember, will enslave. It is a guarantee. If you fall into the love of money and things, you will find that you will become a slave to them. And the Lord addresses this here. First of all, let us look at amassing wealth or amassing treasures in verses 19 to 21. Now, because materialism will enslave us, believers must evaluate what is truly important to them. What is important to you, young people, older ones as well? What is really important to you? What are you living for in this world? What are you living for, or who are you living for, perhaps? Is it this life or the life to come? So let's take a good look first at earthly treasures that the Lord addressed in verse 19. Men have always focused on possessions and positions that this life has to offer. But such earthly treasures, being temporary and uncertain, are unworthy of the believer's primary attention. When Christ commanded, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. The literal translation is, stop treasuring up for yourselves treasures upon earth. He was speaking in terms that were highly relevant to his hearers. When we read the scripture, we have to ask ourselves, first of all, who is speaking and who is the audience? Here the audience are his disciples in the first century. So the direct address is to them in their culture, in their environment, in their situation. And he uses illustrations that are highly relevant to his hearers. For us today, we have to look at how it applies in our situation. How do the Lord's words here apply to us in our situation? So we look for the principles, the universal principles and truth that apply in every culture, in every environment and situation of a believer's life. So the Word of God is highly relevant as well, all right, to all of us, though he was directly addressing his disciples in the first century. Why did I say he was speaking in terms that were highly relevant to his hearers? Because as you look at our text here, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So first of all, the Lord was speaking of the ultimate futility of supposing that one can somehow amass his wealth and keep it safe. And here he refers to two things that the ancient treasures, their clothing, their food supply, their gems and precious metals. And I think today we also, some of us treasure these things as well, isn't it? Garments were considered a part of one's wealth in the ancient world. And that is why Achan found a beautiful Babylonian garment, remember, so tempting. And he hid it and sinned against the Lord, resulting in his destruction. And Jesus reminded his hearers that all garments will succumb to the moth, no matter how fine they are. They will wear out. The rust is an approximate translation of a word that means eating, and refers better to the spoiling action of worms upon food storage. And Jesus is here reminding his listeners that regardless of how vast their grain supplies are, those supplies will ultimately succumb to the rats, mice, worms, and vermin. But just a little sidetrack, but something to a similar effect, is that before digital books comes about, some of us, or maybe many of us, buy books to read, right? And those who love books will build a library of books. And I remember as a young pastor, I slowly started accumulating book after book after book. And after a while, the whole house is packed with books. When I went to Taiwan to visit another preacher friend, oh, you won't believe it. He has boxes, cartons of books hidden under the beds of his children. Every room you go in, box cartons of books hidden. And I say, how are you going to find the books you want to refer to? You know? So he's even worse than I. My wife complained always about books, books, books everywhere. Get rid of your books. Well, today, thank God for digital books. That complaint is practically non-existent. So I remember books, my books that are kept and hardly touch being eaten up by, what do you call that? Silver worms, right? Yeah, silver fish, yes. And I do find some of them in my library before. And lo and behold, when you look at that, oh, your heart really hurts. The books that you buy and you treasure, you know, eaten up as silver fish. And if your house has termites, worse. Yeah. The destruction is even terrible. So here it's referring to worms attacking the grain supplies of the ancient people who store their supplies. And finally, referring to precious gems, once gold and silver, were never safe in the ancient world. because there were no such things as banks or safe deposits. But I wonder today how safe our banks are too. And the safe deposits. I remember one occasion in Hong Kong, right? Even happening to a DBS bank. They just destroyed and got rid of all the safe deposits. So even what we consider as more secure may not really be foolproof. But for them, their valuables were generally stored and buried in their own house. But the problem was that thieves regularly dug through the soft clay or mud walls of the homes. And when the owners are not around, they could carry them away. So literally, they dug through. When it says they steal, they actually dug through the homes to steal their possessions. Now, by treasures of earth, Jesus refers to any valuable which is perishable or which can be lost in one way or another. And earthly treasures, by the way, need not be limited to material possessions. Anything that men value, including position, status, work, family, can become a treasure. There's nothing inherently wrong with enjoying the good things that this world has to offer, provided one does not have to leave the will of God to enjoy them. All right, nothing wrong with enjoying these things, provided you do not have to leave the will of God. You disobey Him or you do things that are wrong in order to accumulate them and enjoy them. Do not leave the will of God to enjoy these things. So what the Lord Jesus is teaching here is a proper perspective toward earthly things. Before I move on to heavenly treasures, I'd like to pause and ask a question. To parents as well as young people here, we are talking about leadership succession. We've been praying for almost 2 years plus that God would call some of the young people here into full-time ministry, but we have not been very successful in that sense, inverted commas. Maybe the Lord says wait, you know, for His timing. But the question I want to ask is, what things keep young people from surrendering their lives to Christ and dedicating themselves to the will of God? I mentioned, I think, in the last message, right? Young people, are you willing, if God says to you, I want you to go into full-time gospel ministry? Or will you fight His calling? And if you do resist His calling, why? Why the resistance? Has it got to do with the love of earthly treasures? Now, this is only something you have to check between you and God. I'm just asking the question aloud. And I think it also applies to parents, because sometimes parents discourage their children from going into full-time gospel ministry. Do you parents pray and are willing to give your son or your daughter, if God calls them, into full-time Christian ministry or to the mission field? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord? Or are you saying that, well, send somebody's son, please, somebody's daughter, please, but not mine, children? And if you do have that kind of attitude, why? Why do you have that attitude? Is it because of the love? You want your son to be a lawyer, to be a businessman, to be whatever in society so that you can be proud and say to your friends and neighbors, oh, you know, my son have this rank in society, earn so much in society. Are these things holding you back? Now may God help us to search our hearts about the love of earthly treasures. Let's now take a good look at heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves, Jesus said, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So the Lord Jesus said instead, His followers are to treasure up for themselves treasure in heaven that will endure. where no moth can corrupt, no rust, where no moth nor rust can corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. And this is his command. He warns against a love of earthly treasures, and now he commands his followers to treasure up treasure in heaven. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones have a very good comment on this, and I quote him here. He says, if we have a right view of ourselves in this world as pilgrims, as children of God, going to our heavenly, to our Father, everything falls into its true perspective. This is what the saints of old had. They consider themselves pilgrims on earth, you see. And therefore, they hold loosely to the things of this life. They are going to a heavenly city. Hebrews chapter 11. Read that. And read that again and meditate on it. Those heroes of the faith have looked beyond the present things of this life, and they are grasping and seeking the eternal which lasts forever. In Hebrews 11, the writer names different names of Old Testament saints and how they died in faith and they were looking for a heavenly city. Are we having that perspective? Paul had that perspective because in Philippians 3, 7 to 8, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted as what? Loss. For what? For exchanging the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So what does the Lord meant? Sorry. Before I come to this point, let me just finish up one more application on heavenly treasures. Now, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? I think it means this. To use all that God has blessed you with for the glory of God. Whatever the things God has blessed you with. Some God bless with riches, some God bless with talents and gifts. All right? We are blessed in different ways. And whatever God has given to you, you are to use them for his glory. It also means, I think, to hang loose when it comes to the material things of life. And we are to measure life by the true riches of the kingdom, not by the false riches of this world. Or it means, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:1, that we are to set our affections on things above. And that's how we lay or treasure the treasures of heaven. It is a poor bargain when we exchange the eternal for the temporal. Regardless of how much tinsel is used to make the temporal more attractive. And it is tragic if we have to follow the examples of Achan, Solomon, the rich young ruler, and Demas in order to discover this basic truth for ourselves. The reason Jesus gives for prohibiting the storing of such earthly treasure is that it will be destroyed. You and I cannot take it with you. It's temporal, not eternal. Let me share a story with you before we go to the next point. An old miser called his doctor, lawyer, and priest to his deathbed. And he said to them, they say you can't take it with you, but I'm going to try, the dying man said. I have three envelopes with 30,000 cash in each one. I want each of you to take an envelope, and as they lower my casket, throw in the envelopes. So he gave the lawyer 30,000 in the envelope cash. He gave also to the doctor and to the priest one envelope each of 30,000. Now at the day of his burial, each man tossed his envelope as he requested. But on the way home, The priest confessed, I needed the money for my church. So I took out 10,000 and threw only 20,000 into the grave. The doctor said, I too must confess. I am building a clinic. So I took $20,000 and I threw in only 10,000. The lawyer said, gentlemen, I'm ashamed of you. I threw in a personal check for the full amount. Some of you don't get it, huh? Who is the greatest crook here? The old miser's material fixation produced a futile scheme to take his wealth with him, but the scheme did not even survive his burial because of the materialism of his three friends. The point is, none of us will take anything with us. And Job understood this perfectly when he wrote in Job 1:21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked will I return thither. That is the truth, the biblical truth. We can take none of our earthly treasures with us. No money, no fame, no possession will go with us when we enter the grave. So how should we then live? Well, Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 are helpful for all of us. And I paraphrase it. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will treasure up, treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 that I paraphrase. Now, this is not a call for a life of negation or asceticism. Believers are to enjoy life fully and authentically, but the Christian does not hold tightly to what he has in this world. Now we are ready to look at the relationship between treasures and heart. In verse 21. In verse 21, the Lord says, for where your heart is, there, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What it means is that what we value will occupy our minds and our emotions. It will consume our time with planning, daydreaming, and effort to achieve. It will preoccupy our mind. We will be consumed, all right, by it. As Jesus puts it, I have just quoted it. By heart, the Lord is referring to the inner person, all right? The seat of a man's intellect, emotion, and will. So, what Jesus is saying here is that a man who focuses on earthly treasures, such as wealth or fame, will dedicate himself or herself to these ends. That's very natural, right? If you have a passion, even for a certain sport, you will dedicate time, no matter how busy you are with your work, to go play that sport and enjoy that sport. So in the same way, if you focus on earthly treasures, you will dedicate yourself towards that end. Conversely, a man who looks for earthly rewards, or for eternal rewards rather, will give himself to God's service. So if you have the perspective of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, then you will dedicate your life towards that end. There's a very good illustration in Genesis chapter 13 with regards to the relationship between treasures and the heart. Remember the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot? In Genesis chapter 13, both of them were at a crossroad. They would have to separate because their flocks and their herds and servants were too great for them to remain together. And so Abraham, graciously, as the older senior man, offered the first choice of land to his nephew Lot. But Lot made a choice, a foolish choice, based solely on his love for earthly treasures. And so he chose Sodom and Gomorrah because of the attraction of the earthly things in these cities. And his decision cost him dearly because he showed no concern for his spiritual standing and service for God. He ended up destroying his testimony and his life. He lost his standards. He went on to lose his possessions, his family, and also his self-respect. How tragic and how sad the story of Lot. Abraham, however, had a heavenly perspective. He left his homeland at God's command, not knowing whither he would go. He sojourned in the promised land, an outsider to the residents there. He even permitted his nephew to take the best land. And Abraham was able to make all these sacrifices because he treasured heavenly things. His heart was focused on the life to come, not the here and now. Now, what are some ways that believers can fall as Lot did? What are some ways that you and I can fall as Lot fell? Oh, I don't have the application on my slides, I'm sorry. But it'll be up on the PDF file for you. I jump ahead. Let me stop here. Let me address this application question. What are some ways that you and I can fall as Lot did? I'm just going to suggest three ways we can fall. Maybe you can think of more. Firstly, by abandoning God's call to Christian service for a more lucrative secular career. If God calls you to his service, but you say, no, I'm more attracted to a lucrative secular career, you have fallen as Lot fell. Or secondly, by taking a job that offers many temptations simply because it pays more. So you only look at the rewards of the job. Oh, I got so much salary, I got so much bonuses and benefits, but there are so many temptations in the job and it doesn't bother you. Now, if you go for a job like that and you're not bothered, it will affect you spiritually and your walk with God, then you have fallen as Lot did. Or thirdly, by choosing a marriage partner on the basis of how much money and property he or she has. Not so much his or her love for God, you know. No, I want a comfortable life, so I'm going to look for a person who's rich. And then I don't have to work. I can be tai-tai at home. Now, if that's your attitude, then you have fallen, as Lot did. Because if the heart loves material things and puts earthly gain above heavenly treasures, then the result can only be a tragic loss. It will destroy you spiritually. It will destroy your whole life. The treasures of earth may be used for God, but if we gather them for ourselves, we will lose them. And we will lose our hearts together with our earthly treasures. So instead of spiritual enrichment, we will experience spiritual impoverishment. So may God help us to have a heavenly perspective of our earthly treasures. Next, the Lord addresses the subject of guarding influences. The next two verses in 22 and 23 are pretty difficult to interpret, and scholars are not agreed on some points, all right? But I think this is quite a valid interpretation, which I want to share with you. To maintain an earthly perspective in such important matters as wealth and morals, believers must watch at all times, learning to appreciate good influences while staying away from those things that could harm them spiritually. Right, let me substantiate this by first of all addressing the value of good influences. Good influences are necessary to an eternal Christ-honoring perspective. And this fact is clear if we consider the literal translation. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. So the Lord meant that believers must always guard the influences that comes into their lives, making sure they are proper. Now, he properly considered the eye the primary source of influence, both good and bad, since what man sees has a greater impact on their lives than anything else. Same with Achan. He saw a beautiful, goodly Babylonian garment, right? He was influenced by what he saw. Instead of resisting, he took and hid the garment. So what we see do influence and impact our lives. But there are other sources of influence as well that believers must guard against. What we hear, what we touch, and what we taste. And only good, Christ-honoring things should be permitted. Anything that opens the believer to greed or lust should be removed, because godly influences will produce godly character and conduct. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. For whatsoever a man or a woman soweth, that shall he also reap. So you must guard your influences. Value good influences and stay away from bad influences. In verse 23, the Lord turns to the matter of bad influences and he says, but if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So if a person's eye is evil, his whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, those who allow the wrong things to affect their lives will suffer spiritual as well as physical consequences. And the longer the bad influences remain in a person's life, the greater the consequences will be. And therefore, the Lord says, how great is that darkness? Now, influences are very subtle. When you give in to a little, it begins to grow on you. And then it begins to sear your conscience. It's just like if you are to cook a frog, you do not throw the frog into boiling water. You know how you can cook a frog and he will die happily? You put the frog in the water, in the pan, cold water first, and then you slowly heat it up. And before the frog knows, it's cooked. How many of you like frog legs? Oh, sorry. I don't like it, by the way. But I did try it. Tastes like chicken meat. But anyway, the point is, that's how the devil gets you and I. A little bad influence. You give in to a little temptation, and then it grows. Nothing wrong there. After a while, your conscience all seared. Wrong? Can't see anymore because you're so used to it, acclimatized by the environment, by the influence. And that is why Psalms 1 warns us, isn't it? That a blessed man walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So the danger of bad influences and the value of good influences, you see. So may God help us and our young people to make more friends in the church. Make Christian friends, good Christian friends in the church, so that you'll be influenced rightly and you can influence one another to love God, to serve God, and to please Him. So we must evaluate our lives in a number of areas. For example, what kind of heroes are you worshipping in your life? What are your job and career aspirations? What are the kind of books and magazines that you read and the music that you're listening to and the material things that you desire? Are they helping you to move closer to God or away from Him? This self-evaluation must occur on a regular basis because failure to be on guard will lead to disaster spiritually. So may God help us to guard bad influences, guard against bad influences, and value good influence. Finally, our last verse, our memory verse. Shall we say that together if you memorize it? Have you memorized it? I hope you have. If not, please commit it to memory. Let us try and recite it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you have trouble with this verse, I will cut it down for you. Just memorize the last line. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. All right? If you can memorize the whole verse, good. But if you can't, just remember, ye cannot serve God and mammon. So this verse has to do with choosing masters. The basis of the preceding themes, accumulating wealth, guarding influences, is this final point, choosing masters. Because the person who chooses the right master will have little problem with what treasures he lives for and the influences he allows. In verse 24, Christ stated that men can serve but one master, and all must choose which master that will be. So it's a necessary choice. You must choose either God or mammon. Because you and I cannot serve, and literally it means to be a slave, to the masters you're choosing. You and I cannot choose two earthly masters to serve who are altogether opposed. Similarly, no believer can serve both God and mammon. Both God and earthly things require our exclusive concern. In the strictest sense, the word mammon describes material wealth. In its application, it can extend to any number of earthly matters. And the Lord's primary concern here is that his followers must not allow riches to turn them away from the path of God's duty. Again, I would like to quote Lloyd-Jones with regards to this point. He says, and I quote him, "Worldly things really do make a totalitarian demand. How they tend to grip the entire personality and affect us everywhere. They demand our entire devotion. They want us to live for them absolutely," unquote. And this is very true. God, however, will not share primary allegiance with anyone or anything. Family members must not take first place, nor should our job, our study, our career, our political ambition, our dating and courtship, or our recreation. And later on, we're going to hear some hard sayings of Jesus as we progress along in the gospel, where he tells them, if you do not hate your father, mother, brother, sister, children, you're not worthy of me. And you say, wow, that's a hard saying. What does he mean? We'll come to that when we reach chapter 10, right? The point is, God will not share primary allegiance with anyone or anything in our life. He must have first place in our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's what he requires of his people. So which master do you serve? The word serve, I said, literally means to serve as a slave. Some people slave their whole life for wealth. At the end of it, they can't take it with them. They leave it to their posterity. If they are wise, they use it properly. If they are not, they squander it all away. And if they are dead, parents would know they'll turn in the grave. After all their hard work, the children squander the wealth away. Some fight over the possession of the assets, and so forth. So in the final analysis, there's nothing so insulting good to God as to say we are serving him, but then to show by our lives that we are actually not. So that brings us back again to hypocrisy. Covetousness, hypocrisy. Are we truly serving God or are we serving mammon? You have to choose. You can't do both. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. This is not what I'm saying to you. Jesus said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Choose one. Who is your master? Young people, you have to make a necessary choice. And your path in life will be determined by your choice. Let me end with another story. The story is told of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, you know, I've suddenly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds. And we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. And he replied, there's no need to bother about that now. We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. So he replied, and off he went. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead. But, the wife said, you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh, yes, he said, I had always decided it was to be the white one, and it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. Now, we may laugh at that story, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves. It is always the Lord's calf that dies, isn't it? When time becomes difficult, when demands are made upon us, the first thing we economize or sacrifice is our contribution to the Lord's work. The Lord's calf has died. Beloved saints, may I ask you as we end, where is your heart today? Where is your heart? Where is mine? Is the light within us still light, or has it become darkness? And which master do you serve? God or mammon? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may you use your word today to search our hearts. Oftentimes, we make certain commitment and profession of our love for you, our commitment to your work. But when the crunch time comes, it exposes our hypocrisy and what we truly treasure and love. Lord, if it is true of any of us today, may you forgive us. And may you help us as your people, those who have been so wondrously saved and call out of this world of sin, darkness and hopelessness into your eternal kingdom of light. May we who know you and experience your wondrous salvation live a life that is consistent with our profession, so that your glory may be manifested to those around us as they see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. So speak to each of us today, and O God, do your work of conviction and transformation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.